in our series that we started last week on the cross. That's why we have the cross up here on the stage. Last week, if you were here with us, you know that we talked about the weight of the cross. If you happen to miss out, you can go ahead and go to our website or download our app, and you can find all the past services up there. But we talked about the weight of the cross, and Pastor John led us going through seeing really all the things that Jesus endured when he took on the punishment that we deserved for our sin. And so we're going through this sermon series on the cross as we lead up to Easter. Because obviously we know what we celebrate when we celebrate Easter. We celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. The cross was not the end of that story. It was really just the beginning of our salvation. If it wasn't for Jesus rising from the dead, he would not have defeated death. He would not have defeated sin. But we look at the cross because that is the beginning of our salvation. And so as we continue throughout the series leading up to Easter, I pray that we would continue to remember all that the cross is and what it means to us. And so again, as I said last week, we talked about the weight of the cross and again, all that Christ endured and remembering again that that was the punishment that we deserved. We deserved that punishment because of our sin. He was sinless. He was perfect. He was also human and he was fully God, fully man. And that's why he was able to be that perfect sacrifice that we needed. There was no way that we could have gotten to that point, that standard that God sets of perfection on our own. No matter how many good works we do, no matter what we do, we cannot get to that. The only way that we're able to get to that standard is through Jesus, is through taking on his righteousness. And when he took that punishment on the cross, it's so important to remember that that was our punishment. When he did that for us, that was our punishment. We should have been the one on the cross taking that punishment. But this morning, again, if you want to follow along in the notes, you can download our app, North Glen BC, and in there will be the notes for this morning. But this morning, we're going to be looking at the reach of the cross and what that means, the reach of the cross. Now, real quick to kind of clarify, when we say the reach of the cross, I'm not talking about how the cross covers all of our sins, which it definitely does. That's just not going to be the focus of the reach of the cross we're talking about this morning. But the cross does, what the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross does cover every single one of our sins. There's no sin that we can commit that is not covered by what Christ did on the cross. But this morning, when we talk about the reach of the cross, we're talking about how far the cross can go. How far geographically, if you want to think of it that way, the cross can go and cover and what it's able to cover. And so as we do that, as we go through to understand the cross and the miracle of the cross and how far that miracle can go, we're going to establish, first of all, what the cross is for. I already kind of touched on that just a second ago, but we're going to establish what the cross is for. Once we have that figured out, we have that established, we're going to look and see who the cross is for. And that's really where we are starting to get the understanding of the reach of the cross when we see who the cross is for. And then finally, we're going to see how the cross gets to those people, how the cross gets to the people that the cross is for. And as we do that, hopefully we're able to see a call to missions. So that's how I said earlier why it's so cool how God orchestrated for the Patels to send that video for us to be able to watch this morning, seeing how God's working in worldwide missions right now, while this week we're going into looking at the reach of the cross, and really what comes out of that is a call to missions. So it's so cool, so amazing to see how God is able to work through those things behind the scenes when we have no idea what he's doing sometimes, but then we're able to step back and see what he's doing. It's so cool. We're going to be in Romans chapter 10. That's going to be our key text this morning. Now, I say key text because we are going to jump around a little bit, so hopefully you're ready for that. But Romans chapter 10, if you don't have a Bible, there should be Bibles in the seatbacks in front of you, and it'll be page 7. But we're going to be in Romans chapter 10, and we are going to be reading verses 9 through 15. All right, verses 9 through 15 of Romans chapter 10. Says there, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Let's pray. Dear God, we just thank you once again for this morning, for bringing us together and for an opportunity to go into your word together and be reminded of all that the cross means to us, God. God, I pray that as we go into your word this morning and get a picture of what the reach of the cross is, I pray that we would be encouraged. For those of us who already know you, who've already accepted the gift of salvation, I pray that we would be encouraged when we see what the reach of the cross is and how we can take part in that, God. God, if there's someone here who does not know you, who has not accepted that gift of salvation, I pray that they would come to know you this morning, God. I pray that it would be clear to them what you did for us on the cross, what Jesus did when he died on the cross, took our sins upon himself, was killed and was buried in a tomb and rose again 3 days later, defeating death and defeating sin, and through him we're able to have eternal life. I pray that if someone here does not know that, who has not accepted that, that they would come to know you. God, I pray that you would speak through me this morning, that it would not be my own words, but it would be your words speaking through me. And again, just pray that you just continue to bless the time that we have as we go into your word. Just allow us to enjoy being in your presence this morning. Allow us to take a step back and just understand that there is nothing greater than being in the presence of you. There is nothing that we can obtain. There is nothing that we have in this world that is better than a relationship with you. And we thank you so much for a place where we can come together and worship you for that. We pray that you just bless the remainder of the service. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we break down this passage here in Romans chapter 10, we are going to see what the reach of the cross is. As I mentioned, we're going to be talking about who the cross is for. And that's our first focus this morning, is who is the cross for? So I'm going to read verses 9 through 11 real quick to kind of focus in on this idea of who the cross is for. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, real quick, before we move on to verse 10, the word Lord there, that's the word that's translated into Lord, is the original, going back to the Old Testament, is Yahweh, the name of God. Yahweh is the name that is given to God. So the word that's translated there to Lord, when it's saying confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, we're already acknowledging Jesus is God. We are acknowledging his deity. So that's just one example here in these verses where we can read through and we see the message of the gospel. But there's also so much theology that's kind of built into this, so much theology that is buried, just kind of woven into this passage. When we see and we acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, we're saying he is God. He is one of the Trinity. He is the creator. He's not just another man who came and lived on this earth. Jesus is God. So when we see that name there, the Lord Jesus, we are acknowledging his deity. Verse 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession not be ashamed. So simply put, these three verses that we just read, simply put, this is the gospel. This is the message of what Jesus came to do, to take on our sins, to die on a cross. And all we have to do, we don't have to do any kind of good works. We don't have to achieve a certain level to where now I can ask God to save me. He's able to save us right in the middle of our sin. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so this is the message of the gospel in these three verses. And what does that kind of break down into? Well, first we see that there has to be confession. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You have to acknowledge that he is Lord. Again, that word Lord there is acknowledging his deity. When I'm acknowledging his deity, I'm saying he is here and I am down here. Therefore, I have to submit to him. He is the creator of everything. He's the creator of the universe. Therefore, he's the one who sets the standard. And so when I'm acknowledging, when I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord, I'm saying you are God. You are so awesome. You are so powerful. You are far greater than I could ever even imagine being. And because of that, I must submit to you. It's so cool. In our men's Bible study that we started a few weeks back, one of the passages that we referenced was Isaiah chapter 6. And what's cool about that is the pastor's conference that Pastor John and I were able to go to last month, one of the preachers there, one of the pastors, he preached on that passage. And basically, to not go off too much of a rabbit trail, basically in that passage, Isaiah has this vision where he's before the Lord in his throne room. And he goes into all these details about how great he is. There's these angels there that are around his throne. He's talking about this amazing image of what he's seeing and how great and awesome and powerful God is. And Isaiah's instinct, his instant reaction when he sees how great God is to repent. He wasn't commanded to repent in that passage. When he saw God for who he was, he said, oh, I am way down here. God is way up here, but I am way down here. And my response, I need to repent. And so that's what happens here. When we are acknowledging that he is God. And because of that, I'm acknowledging my sin. When I see that he is God, that reveals to me how bad my sin is, how doomed I am to eternal death because of my sin. And so it starts with that confession. And as we confess, we see also in this passage that it takes belief. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. So we're acknowledging that Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is the creator. And because of that, I must confess my sin to him. He is the one who sets the standard. And I also need to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Because again, that is where he has defeated death. He has defeated sin. So I confess with my mouth that I am a sinner. I'm repenting of my sin. I'm confessing that Jesus is Lord, and therefore I must submit to him and repent of my sin, and I must believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. When I do that, I'm receiving that gift of salvation. That is me acknowledging I am in need of a Savior. Because of my sin, I am a sinner, and I am in need of a Savior. Real quick, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and here we see Paul gives a great summary of the gospel. This is one of the passages that I kind of like to go to, a real quick, just one passage to get a summary of what the gospel is if you're sharing the gospel with somebody, or if somebody says, hey, how can I share the gospel better? How can I share the gospel with somebody? What passages can I go through? And there are so many great resources that you can go to. We know of the Romans Road, where we have a list of those verses where you kind of go verse by verse, and it displays and lays out all the details of what the gospel is. It shows that we are sinners. This passage right here, this one passage, is also a great example of just a great summary of what the gospel is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if we keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Again, these two verses right there where Paul says according to the Scriptures, there's so much more there than we realize just on the surface. When he's saying according to the Scriptures, he's acknowledging this was prophesied. This was taught in the Old Testament. It was said that this was going to happen, and God made it happen. And you go back in the Old Testament, and you see he didn't just say, hey, somebody's going to come. He's going to die, and then he's going to... There's so much detail in the prophecies, and we see the detail fulfilled in the New Testament. It's fulfilled. The details are so specific that it can only be God who foretells the prophecy and fulfills it. So as we continue on, it says in verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Verses 5 through 7, we see Paul, he's saying, not only did he rise again, in case you had any kind of questions, any kind of doubts, because that was one of the key things about this letter of 1 Corinthians that Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, was they were having struggle with the idea of the resurrection. They were having some people who weren't believing in the resurrection, and Paul's saying, that's a very important part, because if he did not rise again, if the resurrection did not take place, Jesus did not defeat death, he did not defeat sin. And so he's saying that that's a very key part. He references that the Scripture foretold this, and it came true. And then he follows it up with, in case you have any questions remaining, here's a whole list of witnesses who saw him after he rose again. They know that he was dead. They saw him after he rose again. These people can proclaim and say, yeah, I saw him after he died. He rose again. He was alive. And so he's giving all these witnesses. But in this passage, we see Paul, he gives a very great summary of what the gospel is. And that is that Christ died for our sins, again, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so, again, in that those few verses, he's acknowledging our sins, that we're all sinners. Okay, we know that Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no limit to everybody who's ever lived, no matter who you can think of, everyone who's ever lived, they have sinned. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of that sin, the payment for that sin, is death. We all deserve death, eternal separation from God because of that sin that we are all guilty of. But because of what Christ did, he died for our sins. Paul says that here in verse 3. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, I want to kind of focus real quick on that idea of when he died on the cross. If you'd like to turn with me, I'm going to read a quick verse, a pretty familiar verse, John chapter 19, verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 30. I'm going to read that real quick. Because there's something really cool, something really awesome about the words that are used here. Now, we know that the Bible that we have is a translation from the original text. And if you've ever taken any kind of foreign language class, anything like that, you know that there isn't always a one-for-one translation from one language to the other. And that the same is for when we see in the New Testament, we have the Greek here that we're going to be looking at. The Old Testament, we see Hebrew. But in John chapter 19, verse 30, it says Jesus on the cross. It says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So again, as I said, a pretty familiar passage for us. We know that Jesus, before he finally died on the cross, he shouted out, it is finished. Now, what's really cool about this is, and I'm going to kind of nerd out here as far as like a word study, and I kind of did that this week in preparation. Wait till we get to point number two. I love this kind of stuff of studying the original language, going back and studying different passages, things like that. When he said it is finished, and get a better understanding of that word there, it is finished. So that when he said it is finished, he used the Greek word teleo. That's really kind of, I guess, now again, I'm no expert in the Greek. So this is based on the wisdom gained from other men who've studied better than I have. But he used the Greek word teleo, which means that a debt is paid in full. So growing up, whenever I heard that, whenever I read that, it is finished, I guess my initial thought was he was saying, okay, this is it, I'm done on the cross. And that was when he died. But he's saying that a debt is now paid in full. That's what he said when, because of him dying on that cross, he took on that punishment that we deserve because of our sin. He took on our sin while on the cross, and that debt was paid in full. Now, it gets even cooler than that, because that same root word, teleo, is used in a couple different other contexts back in their culture. Another way that that root word is used in their culture was in kind of a judicial type of sense. And that is to say that a sentence is fully served. So a debt is fully paid because of what Christ did on the cross. A sentence, that debt that we deserve, is fully paid because of what Christ did on the cross. And then another context of which that same word is used is in military terms, and to say that a battle has been won. And so not only has our debt been fully paid because of what Christ did on the cross, a sentence was served and a battle was won. And what's so cool about this is as I was studying this passage and I'd gotten to this passage, somebody had sent me a video where somebody was talking about this word specifically. And it's so cool to see how God works in those ways, because I was looking at, and I knew to the extent of that the debt was paid in full. And that's really specifically the context that Jesus is referencing this when he said that from the cross. But to understand that same root word can be used in those other different contexts. And then we think about that in terms of salvation. A debt is paid in full. We don't have to pay anything else. A battle has been won and a sentence has been served because of what Christ did on the cross. He took on that punishment that we all deserved. And so that salvation, that root of salvation, comes from confession with the mouth and belief in the heart. And that's what brings forth salvation. So what is the cross for? The cross is for salvation unto everyone who believes. So that last phrase there, unto everyone who believes, that's where we get to our next question. Our second question that we're answering is, who is the cross for? Who is the cross for? So again, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So who is the cross for? Well, simply put, the cross is for everyone who believes. And we're going to break that down, but real quick before we break that down, I want to specify that when I say that the cross is for everyone, I don't mean that because Jesus on the cross, died on the cross, everybody's good. Now, what I mean by that is there are some people who believe that, well, Jesus died on the cross, I'm good to go. No, we just read that I have to confess, I have to repent, I have to acknowledge that I'm a sinner, and that's why he had to die on the cross. Okay, so what he did on the cross is sufficient for all of our sins, and is good enough for everybody who believes on him. But that's the key point. We have to believe on him. If I don't believe on him, if I don't confess that he is Lord, if I don't believe that God raised him from the dead, I'm not acknowledging that I've sinned. I'm not saying I'm wrong for what I've done against you, God. And so it's so important to understand that the cross is for everyone, but as it says in this passage, it's for everyone who believes. So it's so important to not cut the verse short and just pull out what we'd like to see. Many people do that in our world nowadays where they see one phrase or they see one verse and they pull it out and use it out of context, or they may change just one word. We talked about that Thursday night in men's Bible study, how sometimes one word changing can change the entire meaning of that verse. So as we break this down, words that I want to focus on initially as we look at this passage. So first of all, the word that we see in verses 11 and verse 13 is the word whosoever. So whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now that seems to be pretty self-explanatory. Whosoever means whoever does this. Anybody who does this, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he goes into even more detail there. He should kind of just like give more information as to what whosoever means. Verse 12, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. So basically in this context, the Jew, that means, that's referring to the Jewish people. In the Greek, basically means anybody who is not a Jewish person. So that covers everybody. So when we see here that there's no difference between Jew and Greek, that's what we mean by whosoever. And also as we go into verse 12, we see that he says, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So we know that he is the Lord of all. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator of the universe. He is over everyone. And it says that he is rich unto all that call upon him. So anyone, everybody, all who call upon him receive this gift of salvation. So that's what it means here when it says whosoever. Now it seems kind of silly to kind of dive into what does it mean whosoever, because it's pretty straightforward, pretty self-explanatory that whosoever is just whosoever. But again, so many times in our culture, in our world today, we like to kind of twist what the Bible's saying and maybe not acknowledge what it's saying in full. It's important to understand that whosoever, and when it says all, it means whosoever and all. Again, all who believe on him. Now, here's where I said we're going to get a little bit more into that word study. And secondly, when we look at who the gospel is for, who the cross is for, we see that there are no limitations. So here's when we really kind of get into what it means of the reach of the cross, that the cross is for whosoever believes on him. But specifically, I want to look at a few other different examples of the fact that there are no limitations of who the cross is for as long as they believe on him. So we're going to be jumping around a little bit. First, we're going to go to John chapter 1 and verse 29. You don't have to turn there because, again, I'm just going to, if you'd like to, you're welcome to do that. But we're going to be jumping from verse to verse. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, the next day John, this is John the Baptist, seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John chapter 6, verse 51. John chapter 6 and verse 51 says, I am the living bread. This is Jesus talking. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then 1 John chapter 4, this is the last book that we're going to turn to for this. 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read two different verses here. First, verse 9, 1 John 4, 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." And then verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." So if you were able to catch the similarity between those verses, one word appears in all of them, and that is the word world. And the word world there that we have is translated from the Greek word cosmos. All right, the Greek word cosmos. And the cosmos is defined as order, in the Greek's eyes, that specific in their place. But that's one definition of cosmos. But more specific to what we see in these passages is that it is also referred to as organized humanity. So when it's talking about the world, it's not just saying the world in general, just kind of a loose idea of the world, but organized humanity, humanity in families, tribes, and nations. So when we look at all those verses that we just mentioned, and there are more than just those five verses that we looked at, but when we look at those and we see that word world, it's important to understand that it's talking about organized humanity. It's not just talking about just general, the world. He came into the world to do this thing for the world. It was for specific people, organized humanity in families, tribes, and nations. It's not one family, it's not one tribe, it's not one nation. It's for all of them. And so when he came into the world, he did this for all of the, or when we see and look around, we see all the different cultures, we see all the different people groups. We saw this morning missionaries going to the country of Italy and witnessing the people there. We've heard, as we've had missionaries here recently, share how they've gone into remote tribes where nobody, they had no written language, and they helped create a written language of what they've been speaking, and they were able to convert that written language into God's word. All these different remote tribes, these remote people groups, these remote nations, every single representation of people on this world, that's who he came for, as long as they put their faith and trust in him. So when we see words like whosoever, when we see words like all, when we see that God sent his son into the world, he sent his son for all these groups of people, every single one. And because of that, we see that there's no cultural, racial, or national limits to who can receive the salvation of the cross. The cross is for everyone who believes. So we've already seen what the cross is for. When we confess and believe, we receive salvation from the gift of the cross. We've seen that it's for everyone, as long as they believe on him, as long as they put their faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross, that salvation is for them. The reach of the cross extends to them. But if the cross is for everyone, it's for all these groups, all these tribes, all these nations, if the cross is for everyone who believes, how does that truth of the cross, how does the gift of the cross get to them? And here's where we get to kind of the real focus of hopefully what we're able to pull away from this morning. And that's back in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. It says, "How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" So right there, we already see the first two things that we talked about, calling on him, confessing, and believing on him, believing in their heart. How shall they believe on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Now, for the sake of those in the smell zone, I won't show you my feet this morning to see if they are beautiful. But to talk about how God is blessing those as they go to take the word of God and to take the gospel to the world around them. So as we break this down, how does the cross reach them? How does the cross reach all of these people groups to whom the reach of the cross extends to, and all they have to do is believe? How does the cross get to them? Well, in these verses, first of all, we see that we need to go. And what I mean by that is we need to go and take the gospel with us everywhere that we go. When we all leave here and we go to our homes, we go to our jobs, our schools, our neighborhoods, our families, everywhere that we go, we need to take the gospel with us. We need to take the truth of the cross with us and share that with people. share that truth with people that we come in contact with every single day. Now, a few other verses that that are familiar with us are Matthew 28, verse that with us yesterday, talking about how we know how we work in, no matter where we live, we're called to be a witness to God there. We know that as a group of followers, as the church of Christ, as the bride of Christ, we are all called to take the gospel. And in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." All nations. There's no, it doesn't say except for these two and this one over here. No, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Another familiar verse is Acts 1:8. This is right before Jesus ascends into heaven, and he's saying that he's going to leave a comforter. In Acts 1:8, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses." He's talking, you're going to be witnesses to me. You're going to go and proclaim the truth of what I have done. He says, "In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so it's so cool to kind of break that down. I'm sure many of us have heard about how he starts right here locally, going out further than that. He mentions Samaria, and culturally they did not get along. So you may have heard somebody kind of compare that to. That means you might have to go where you're not comfortable going. Okay, think of an example like Jonah. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. And so rather than just saying, he decided to run the opposite direction. But God stepped in, God intervened, and God said, no, this is what you're going to do, even though you're not comfortable doing it. And so here we see, again, going into Samaria. For them, that would have been an uncomfortable situation for them to go to. And then he extends it beyond that, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Take it to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23 talks about witnessing to both small and great, locally and going beyond that. So we see that we need to go. How does the cross get to these people? How does the cross get to all these different tribes, nations, and people groups? It's by us going and taking the gospel with us everywhere we go. But secondly, as we see here in verse 15, and as we've already been able to talk about this morning and reflect on this morning, is that not only do we go, but we also send. We send support. We send and we support worldwide missions. Again, verse 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." So how are the missionaries going to be able to preach to these people at the ends of the earth if we are not sending them, if we are not supporting them as they go and they carry the truth of the cross, they carry the message, the gift of what Christ did for us on the cross? So as we kind of take a step back and ask that question of how does the cross reach all these people that we've seen, okay, there's no limits to who the cross is for. The only thing that is mentioned is that they have to believe. They have to confess and they have to believe. It doesn't say except if they're from this area, except if they were raised in this culture. No, to all people, whosoever, all, to the ends of the earth. So how does it get to them? We need to go, take the gospel with us everywhere that we go, and we need to send. We need to support these missionaries that go to the places that we aren't physically able to go to. As I mentioned earlier, every single one of us here, we're called to be a witness to God where he's called us to go. Some of us to take the message of the gospel and to go, that means to literally go overseas. Maybe somebody can hear God is calling to go to a remote tribe. God's calling to go to a foreign country and take the gospel. But not all of us are called to do that. But if we aren't called to do that, we're still called to take it everywhere that we go. And we're also called here to send those who are able to go to those areas. So how does the cross reach them? We need to go and we need to send. So we must take and send the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue. We must do that. The followers of Christ, the church of Christ. And when I read that passage, when I think about the idea that we are the ones who need to go and to send the missionaries, again, this is all this that we're doing is through allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us. It's not in our own ability. It's not in our own power. It's not in our own talents and gifts. It's through allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us to do this. But when I read these passages and think about this idea, it reminds me of the Casting Crowns song, "If We Are the Body," right? Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his feet going? If we're supposed to be the body of Christ, we're supposed to be the representation of Christ in this world, why aren't we doing that? Why aren't we taking up what we've been told to take up? Again, we've seen it in multiple places. We've seen it here in Romans chapter 10. We saw it in Matthew 28, Acts 1:8. We saw all of these things that we're supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to take the message of God's word to the world around us. If that's what we're called to do, why aren't we doing it? And so how does the cross reach these people? We have to step up. We have to do as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. After he saw God for who he was, his response was, I need to repent. And he repented. And then his next response was after God had an angel place a coal on his tongue to cleanse him of his unrighteousness, his next response was, here am I, send me. He didn't give him a list of, these are places I'm good to go with. This place is a little bit too hot, so I don't want to go there. No, he said, here am I, send me. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? So how does the cross reach these people? It's through us allowing the Holy Spirit working through us to take it to them, whether it's local or abroad and to the ends of the earth. So as we kind of wrap it all together, what is then the reach of the cross? What is the reach of the cross? So as we've looked at this idea, talking about what the reach of the cross is, obviously we first established what it was for. We had to know what the point of the cross was to know what it's capable of, what the reach is. And we established that it is through confession of the mouth and belief in the heart, we're able to receive the gift of salvation from God. And that's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose that it serves, is to bring that salvation to us. Then we saw that the Bible says things like, whosoever, all, the world, the ends of the earth. The Bible says everyone who believes. When it says everyone who believes, it means everyone who believes. There's no cultural, racial, or national limitations to the reach of the cross. And then finally, we just talked about, we saw that it is up to us as believers, through allowing the Holy Spirit working through us, to take the gospel to everyone around the world, to take the gospel to those locally, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it, again, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit to take that truth of the cross to the ends of the earth. So as we think about this, as we look ahead to, as we said earlier this morning, as we look ahead to Easter, remembering and understanding what it is that we celebrate this time of year. What is it that we celebrate when we talk about Easter, when we talk about Good Friday? When we come together on our Good Friday service, we're specifically kind of focused of what Christ did on the cross. Because that's when we're remembering, we're celebrating specifically his death on the cross and what he did for us there. We're able to remember that that was the punishment that we deserved. We should have taken that on because of the sin that we've committed. We deserved that death that he experienced. But then 3 days later, we get to celebrate that he did not stay dead. He did not stay buried in that grave. He rose again, defeating death and defeating sin. And because of that, we're able to confess with our mouth. And we're able to believe in our hearts. And we're able to accept that gift of salvation. So as we think about that, as we're inviting people to come to you're good to invite them next week as well to church. But as we look ahead to that, and what does that mean for me? How am I supposed to understand, okay, Easter's coming up. I know what the cross is for. I know what the reach of the cross is. There's no limits to who the cross can reach. All they have to do is put their faith and trust in him. I have to get it to them. What do I do? So, again, the miracle of the cross is not just for a certain group of people or for one specific region. It's so important to remember that there's no limit to that. The reach of the cross goes across all people groups and extends to the end of the earth. And for us here this morning, if you've not accepted that gift of the cross is for you. That gift of the cross, the reach of the cross covers you. Again, there's no sin that anyone here, anyone who's ever lived, can commit that is not savable by what Christ did on the cross. It's important to remember that. So many times we're really good at beating up ourselves. We're really good at saying, well, but I've done so many bad things. Look at all that I've done. There's no way that God can save me from that. No, Christ took on all of our sin. And so if you're here and you've not accepted that gift of salvation, you've not accepted that gift of the cross is for you. And he's just waiting for you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you will be saved. For those of us who've already accepted that gift, if you've already accepted that gift of the cross is for you to take wherever you go and to send to the ends of the earth by supporting missionaries, by supporting different missions groups, by supporting different ministries in areas where we're not able to physically go and take the message of the gospel ourselves. So if for those of us who are here and have accepted that gift of the cross, we've accepted that gift of salvation, it is for us to take that gift, to take the truth of the cross and what the message of the cross is, the miracle of the cross, to take it wherever we go. So as we do that, as we look ahead to Easter, I want us to think about that. I want us to remind ourselves each and every day that sacrifice that he took on was for us. And it's good enough to reach all the people groups. All that has to be done is they need to put their faith and trust in what he did. If we don't preach, if we don't send somebody to preach. Let's think about that this morning as we go into a time of prayer and a time of invitation. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We just thank you once again for bringing us together this morning where we can go into your word and be reminded of the sacrifice that was made on the cross by your son. We thank you so much for his willingness to do so. We know that it was a struggle. We saw in the garden as we read when he's there praying to you, God. He's asking if it's possible, if it be your will, that you would let that cup pass from him. But ultimately, he still wanted to submit to your will, God. He still wanted, if it was your will, for him to die on a cross for all of our sins, he was still willing to go and to do so. And we thank you so much that he was willing to do so, God. We thank you so much for that sacrifice. We thank you for sending him to take on the punishment that we deserved so that we don't have to, and that all we have to do is confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and therefore, because of that, I recognize that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that you raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. God, I pray that we would be encouraged, that whosoever calls on him will be saved, because we are included in that whosoever. I am included in that whosoever. If it was not whosoever, I might possibly be excluded. God, I pray that we would be thankful for that. The fact that there is no limit. As long as someone puts their faith and trust in you, they can receive that gift of salvation. And God, I pray that for those of us here this morning who've accepted that gift, I pray that we would boldly go to wherever you've called us to go, whether it be locally or around the world, to take the gospel that you've given to us, to take the truth and the message of your word and share the truth and the good news that Jesus died on a cross in our place for our sins, that we might come to know you and spend eternity with you. I pray that we would take that wherever we go, that when people think about us, they would think about you. They would remember us for being a representation of you in this world. God, I pray that as we go into this time of invitation, again, that if there's someone here who does not know you, I pray that they would come to know you this morning, that they would recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the reach of the cross reaches them. God, I pray that as we spend some time lifting you up in worship once again, that we can thank you again for that the reach of the cross reaching each and every one of us here. God, I pray that, again, that we would understand that the cross can cover any sin, that there is no limit to the sin that the cross can cover. There's no limit to who the cross can reach. All that is necessary on our part is to just put our faith and trust in you. Just bless the remainder of the service that we have. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.